We live in a day and age when the Word of God seems to be downtrodden. And yet for the believer in Jesus Christ, the Word of God is absolutely vital to you and to me for our daily living. It's absolutely amazing what the Word of God can do. The Word of God does inform us, but it is designed to transform us. When we think about the Word of God, we can think of a verse, or a chapter, or a section, or an entire book, or the entire Bible of 66 books. We think of these, and what an impact a verse of Scripture can make on the life of a person who reads it and reads it diligently. Every Christian should not let a day go by without reading something from the Word of God. It may be in the daily bread, or it may be just taking a passage of Scripture, but not allowing a day to go by without reading so you can absorb the Word of God. And I believe that once the Word of God gets in our minds and in our conscience, in our heart, in the heart of our being, that at the right moment, pardon me, the Holy Spirit will bring this Word of God to our mind when we need it. Excuse me. Not only in reading the Word of God, when we look at the various activities that took place, we go all the way back to the time of creation. The Word of God is given to us. We may not understand it all completely, but what we do know this is God has provided His Word to tell us what happened in the past, what's going on right now, and what's happening in the future. And as we study the Word of God, we can learn something from it. We learn a great things. For instance, when we look at characters within the Word of God, we can learn from them in terms of this is the way we ought to behave, or this is the way we ought not to behave. So I think, for example, of Adam and Eve, all the way back to the time of creation, when they didn't put God first in everything that they did. And then later on, we read about this very faithful person by the name of Noah, and all that took place and how the world changed dramatically. Yes, there was a worldwide flood. People today will try and tell us that it never existed, but indeed it did exist. And then we think of what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and dear Joseph. Joseph was one of the most favored characters of mine in all of Scripture. We think of the prophets and all that they had to teach, and we can learn from them how we are to live or how we are not to live. You know that last week we took our first peek into the life of King David. David was the second king of Israel. Saul was first. He started out well, but then didn't end up well. Started out by serving the Lord, but then ended up turning his back on him. David, on the other hand, we learned, is a man after God's own heart. And when we think about it, there's a great contrast that exists there, because David was not perfect. David sinned. We know that he committed adultery. We know that he was responsible for the murder of the lady that he had was adulterous with, and her husband. David had him killed. He might as well have killed him himself. He was the author of the murder. And he committed a number of sins, and yet David was a man after God's own heart. You know, that gives you and me a great deal of encouragement. A great deal of encouragement because of this. It doesn't matter how sinful we have been. Now, mind you, when there's sin in our life, there are always consequences. But it doesn't matter how sinful we have been. If we come to the Lord, confess our sin, seek forgiveness, He forgives us. And He gives us the gift of abundant life here on earth and eternal life with Him. Doesn't matter how bad we've been. I talked to a chap one time and said, I could never be baptized. And I said, why? And he said, because I've been too sinful, the Lord would never receive me. Not so. Confess our sin, the Lord will receive us. Praise be to Him. And then God allows His Holy Spirit to enter each life. And gradually, sometimes suddenly, and other times and more often than not, gradually, we are gradually conformed into the image of the Son of God, that of Jesus Christ, as we rely upon His Holy Spirit. The Word of God is vitally important to you and to me. And we read this in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. He, that is David, walked in integrity of heart and uprightness. Walked in integrity of heart and uprightness. Last week, we examined in more detail the integrity of his heart, and this morning we're going to take a look at the maturity of his heart. It's always good sometimes to have a contrast which exists in Scripture, so we can see the difference between two people. In contrast to David, we discover that his son, Solomon, who was reported to be the wisest man on earth at the time, but this we read about him. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now there's the contrast. David's heart had been tuned to God the Father completely, even after he sinned. It was tuned to God the Father. Solomon, on the other hand, began that way. His prayer at the opening of the temple was absolutely magnificent, but it wasn't long before he was led astray. The scripture says he was led astray by his wives. He had many wives. I may not have the number right, but it seems to me there were 750 wives and 350 concubines, something along that line. But anyway, his wives turned him away from the Lord. We must be cautious. In contrast to Solomon, we look again at the life of David. Last week, we concentrated on his personal life, and this morning, we're going to take a look at his spiritual life. We're able to obtain some insight into David's spiritual life when we look at the Psalms. Now, there are 150 Psalms in Scripture in the Old Testament, but David reportedly wrote 73 of them. So when we read the Psalms, particularly the ones of David, we get an insight into his heart. We get an insight into what his relationship was with the Lord God. And we discover this. We notice by reading the Psalms the perfection of David's walk, his worship, and his witness. His walk, his worship, and his witness. The perfection of David's walk. In Psalm 110, we read this. Words by David, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. Now, many years ago, there was a prince of preachers known as C.H. Spurgeon in England. In fact, if my memory serves me correctly, he became a pastor at age 19. And he was just one of those preachers that people were drawn to him. Ultimately, he ended up with a church of tens of thousands. I think it was called a Metropolitan Church. But at any rate, C.H. Spurgeon. And he was reflecting upon these words of David. And he said, this is just such a psalm as the man after God's own heart would compose when he was about to become king. It is David all over, straightforward, resolute, devout. There is no trace of policy or vacillations. The Lord has appointed him to be king, and he knows it. Therefore, he proposes in all things to behave as becomes a monarch whom the Lord himself has chosen. A monarch whom the Lord himself has chosen. David's father was not a king. David, therefore, was not a prince. But God chose David, out of all that there were there, chose David to be king. Today, kings and queens are born one family to the other. They inherit the position. Not so with David. There's another remarkable story about David. Would you believe that he was anointed on three different occasions to be king of Israel? He was anointed the first time, and Saul was still king. David knew that he was going to become king. Samuel the prophet knew that he was going to become king. But yet, David would not do anything to depose King Saul. In his mind, he was saying this, if the Lord wants me to be king, which he does, he'll put me on the throne at precisely the right moment. I will not be the one responsible for removing King Saul. That's up to the Lord. And if you know the story of King Saul, he and his son Jonathan ultimately died in battle. But here was David. He did not do anything. In fact, he honored the king all the way during his life. And then David himself became king. You notice those words by C.H. Spurgeon. He said, to behave as becomes a monarch whom the Lord himself has chosen. And I was thinking about that verse and that saying, and I was thinking how wonderful it would be if today monarchs of this world or leaders of countries would turn to God and want to be the kind of monarch, the kind of leader that God would have. And this world would be an entirely different place, different setting than what it is today. David said, I will walk in my house with blameless or perfect heart. Walk in his house and he will be blameless. He was going to try everything he could to be blameless. That's why it's important for you and me to get the word of God in our mind and in our heart, so that we will know what the standard is. We will know what it is we are to do and what it is we are not to do. That's why it's important for us to do our part to live as holy a life as we can. You and I will never live a perfect life. We may like to. It would be wonderful if we could and if we did, but we will not live a perfect life. However, we need to live as perfect a life as possible by relying upon God's Holy Spirit. That's why it's vitally important that anyone who ministers through psalm, through choir, through whatever, through preaching, through teaching, that we are attempting to live the kind of life that the Lord would have us live. Because if we are unashamedly living a life of sin, then we ought not to be presenting ourselves before the people of God. We need to remember that we are to be true to our heart and true to him. David realized that holiness had to begin at home. This is important. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are to do our work for him. We are to do the work in which we are employed or retired, whatever it is. We are to do our work as though we were doing it for Jesus, that he is the one for whom we're working, not just our employer. Deep down in his heart, although he erred on a number of occasions, deep down in his heart, David wanted to follow the Lord. He wanted to have the same mind as the Lord had. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was your prayer and mine? Oh Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we'd have the compassion of Christ, that we would do what he would have us do. Now, we can't do it on our own, but what we do need is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why this morning I pray that we would be filled, even to the point of overflowing, by his Holy Spirit, so that God, working within us, will work in such a way that we will do his will. We're looking more deeply into David's life. We talk about the perfection of David's walk, and now the perfection of David's worship. The book of Psalms, there are so many psalms that David has written, it would take a study all on its own to go through all of these psalms and pull out the kind of person that David really was. But something we notice about this in David, and that is that his psalms, the ones that he wrote, are replete with expressions of adoration and thanksgiving, praise and worship. Over and over again, these words appear in David's psalms: adoration, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. For example, in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Now he's going to tell. Who is he going to tell? He'd be telling those in the royal household. He'd be telling his own family. He'd be telling the people with whom he came in contact. In Psalm 86, he said, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Heart is the innermost being. We're going to praise God at every single opportunity. In Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. In the assembly, what would the assembly be? The assembly would be all the people gathered together, people who would come to the temple or come to the throne room. David was ready, willing, and able to sing praises unto his God. And he did so by writing and by singing, and praise be to God, these words have been preserved for us right down to this very age. A man by the name of Isaac Walton, he was an author of many years ago, he contends that David was said to be a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he abounded more and more with thankfulness than any other psalm mentioned in Scripture, than the writings of any other person. David was thankful to God over and over again. Yes, he confessed his sin. He received forgiveness for his sin, all of them, whatever they were. But then he wanted to get back to serve the Lord again. As we look over society today, over our culture, I wonder what we actually discover about worship. Someone has written this many years ago. There are many who tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. Now, as we examine that for a moment, I know there are people who are referred to as workaholics and that they are just doing this, but has their work become their source of worship? Woe betide, if that's the case. Or to just work at our play. And then the final verse says, and to play at their worship. O Lord, may we never play at our worship. When we come into the house of God, may we be sincere that we are entering his presence. We are waiting to see what the Lord is going to do for us today. We are waiting to see what he is going to do. We come expectantly. If we come to a worship service saying, nothing's happening today, guess what? Nothing will likely happen to you today. But if you come to worship and saying, I'm awaiting the Lord to come. I'm awaiting to hear what he has to say. I want to listen to every word, and I want to apply it to my heart. What a difference it will be. In light of David's devotional life, most of us may be a long ways from worshiping the way we ought to. When we think about it in our society and our culture, we probably do not spend enough time connecting with the Lord. That's why I suggested earlier that we ought not to let a day go by without reading, concentrating on a portion of the Word of God. Whether it's a small passage or a large passage, it is the Word of God, and we need to constantly get it in our head and in our heart. Looking more deeply into David's life, we're able to discover something of the perfection of David's walk, the perfection of David's worship, and the perfection of David's witness. In Psalm 40, a magnificent psalm, listen to what David said. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. I'll come back to that in a moment. Then he says, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. This is a magnificent psalm. David was not hesitant in talking about the Holy One of Israel. We see in these verses his deliverance, his direction, and his devotion. Deliverance, direction, and devotion. We see his experience in deliverance as we read these words. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Now, this presents an image in my mind and perhaps in yours. David slipped into the slimy pit of sin, and he was there. And he was there until he confessed his sin. You notice it says, he turned to me, he heard my cry. It was the heartfelt cry of David. O Lord, I have sinned. O Lord, help. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. That is deliverance. I can just think of David. You know, you've heard this before. You've heard me say it before. All religions on earth do their best to reach out to God. But Christianity is different. It's different because God reaches out to us through his son, Jesus. And in my mind's eye, I picture David in this slimy pit of sin. I picture him praying to God Almighty. And I picture the hand of Jesus coming down and grabbing his hand and lifting him out of the slimy pit. But that's not the end of the story. We see something about his direction. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, this is vital for you and for me. You and I may be in that slimy pit of despair for whatever reason, but then we pray to God, we confess our sin, whatever it is, and then we almost can mentally picture Jesus picking us up and placing us on a solid rock. And that solid rock, that foundation, is none other than Jesus the Christ. I know there are thousands of people of this world who believe that Jesus was a man who lived and died on this earth, and we hear no more about him. But that's not it. Jesus is God in human form, and he did die on this earth, but he came back to life again, and he's alive forevermore. And what thousands of people, millions of people don't know is Jesus is coming back again. Let me go on a little tangent. A little tangent is this. that you know that Christians have their eschatology, that is their study of end times. Well, so do the Muslims. The Muslims have their eschatology. It does not line up with our eschatology. Theirs is false, ours is true, because we follow the Lord God, who is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the Muslims are looking forward to the day when the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, will come back to this earth. This 12th Imam will come back and rule with an entire caliphate, that's a ruling area, kingdom, by this chief Mahdi. He is going to rule, and everyone will be subject to Sharia law and be a Muslim. That's what they, and if you don't, you're going to be murdered and you're going to be killed. Now, that's their eschatology. It is not going to happen. That's not the way it's going to work. And would you believe that they also feel that when this 12th Imam, the chief Mahdi, comes back again, that Jesus, referred to in the Quran as ISA, but Jesus will be his servant, will report under him. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our solid foundation is none other than Jesus the Christ. He is the one who's coming back again. I believe he's coming back soon, and we need to be ready to meet him. We need to have his word in our heart. And then we see experience not only of his deliverance and direction, but also his devotion, because he said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. A new song in my mouth. I'm not a lyricist. I've never written a song in my life. I have sung music. We do it together, sing them, and I marvel at the lyricists, those who put the words, and the composers who put the music to the tunes. Absolutely magnificent. There are times that I would just love to sing out in praise a song that I would have written. You wouldn't want to hear it, but I would like to be able to do that and have that ability. But I'm amazed at God's Spirit working in the heart and minds of people where they can put pen to paper and they can write a hymn and put music to it, and then we all benefit from it. Praise be to God. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. David goes on in verse 10, and he says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. Your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly, all of the people together. We notice that David is talking about God's righteousness and God's faithfulness, not his own. In the same way, it should be true for you and for me. It is not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. It's not our salvation that gets us to heaven. It's God's salvation. It's God's righteousness. Remember what we talked about previously, the divine transference that took place on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus took your sin and mine and the sin of the whole world. And then when he took our sin, God transferred to every believer the righteousness of Christ. So Christ is our righteousness. Praise be to God. And we get to glory only because we placed our trust in Jesus as Savior and our Lord. Such truth David declared to all. He said he was going to speak about this at the assembly, to the assembly of people, the gathering together. He was going to declare it. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scripture says. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some time ago, a man was at a picnic table, and he put a square of chocolate on the table. And a few minutes later, an ant came up the leg of the table, along the table, right to the chocolate, and took a nibble, or whatever it is that ants do. And then the ant disappeared. And the man just sat there and waited. And then, less than 5 minutes, this ant had gone back to the colony, wherever it was, told all the others. I don't know how an ant communicates. Do you know how? I don't. But anyway, the ant communicated with all the rest, and all the rest came along, and before long, there was a great line of ants coming along and each taking a nibble of the chocolate. Well, absolutely amazing, but it's a wonderful lesson in there for you and for me. The ant found the chocolate. It was good, and he told others. He or she told others. Well, now, you and I have the gospel message, and it is good. Amen. And it is in the depths of our being. And we ought not to sit on it. we ought to tell others about it. We don't need to tell others about all our difficulties. What we need to tell others about is how the Lord has saved us, how the Lord has entered our life, and what a difference it's made. We need to uplift the name of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, David was uplifting the name of God the Father, constantly uplifting his name, constantly telling the assembly. Christians, when we have tasted of the truth of the gospel message and made personal application by putting our trust in Jesus as Savior, we have an inward desire that our family members and our friends also want to put their trust in Jesus. This morning, the Lord has allowed us to have another peek into the life of his servant, David. We've learned of David's personal life, and now we've learned something of his spiritual life. We observe the integrity of his heart and the maturity of his heart. Oh, that we could all become mature in Jesus Christ. How vital that would be. In observing the integrity of heart, we see his openness of heart, brokenness of heart, truthfulness of heart, and holiness of heart. And there's a little step for you and for me, having an open heart before the Lord, having our heart broken when we know we failed him and we need to do a lot better, presenting to him the absolute truthfulness of the heart, not hiding anything. God knows everything. Do you remember we talked about when the Lord appeared to Abraham and his wife Sarai, as she was known then, and she referred to him as the God who sees, the God who sees not only in Sarai's life, who became Sarah, but the God who sees in your life and in mine. And then the holiness of heart, when we give our life to Jesus and he comes in and he transforms us from what we were to what we should be. And then observing the maturity of his heart, we see the perfection of his walk, the perfection of his worship, and the perfection of his witness. May we walk steadily with Jesus. May we come to worship him. We don't need to just worship him in church. I've heard people say, I can worship him on the golf course. No, you can't. You don't. You don't worship on the golf course. What we need to do is come together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the scripture says. We need to come together. The church always needs to come together so we can collectively worship. And we're talking about the perfection of his witness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be a witness like that so that others would come to know Christ as Savior? There are times when our hearts need to be open, broken, and filled with both truthfulness and holiness. And further, we each one need to open our hearts to the work of God's Holy indwelling Spirit so that we can perfect our walk, our worship, and our witness. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you, and we pray humbly that may you, our good Lord, allow this to happen for each one of us, that we will learn what it means to be as perfect as we can be with the Holy Spirit's help in our spiritual walk, in our worship, and in our witness. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be drawn closer to you, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.